Well, today we're going to take a break from our preaching through the book of Luke, and I'm a bit delinquent in this sermon. You know, our goal is to have this sermon once per year about how we speak to each other, about the use of our tongue, and specifically about gossip. And you probably, those of you who've been around for a while, remember this sermon. And that we kind of got this practice from our friend and brother in Christ, Scott Brown, and his church up in North Carolina, where annually they talk to their members about the way that we can bless and bring healing with our tongue, and also the ways that we can do damage with our tongue. And he's pretty strong. He says, you know, we promise you two things here at Hope Baptist Church. One is that you will hear the word of God preached, and two, we will never tolerate anyone speaking negatively and gossiping and slandering about you. So they're real serious about that, and we're serious about it here too at Foothills Christian Assembly. We seek to bless and build one another up. Amen? We're after our one enduring necessity, aren't we? And that's why we come together. That's the purpose of our relationships, is to help each other grow closer to God and closer to one another, and to have that synergy that we need in relationship to do His will and His kingdom. And of course, our flesh, the devil in this world, fights against that. And one of the main ways it shows up is in this thing called gossip, in terms of the threat that it can be to a Christian community. So let's stand together. I'm going to read scripture. As you see in your liturgy, it's verses 11 through 32. But really the focus there is on verse 15, but I wanted you to hear the surrounding context. So I'll read to us from verses 11 through 32 of Ephesians 4. Please listen carefully. This is God's holy and infallible word. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Romans Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. That's the purpose of our speech. Do you see that? That's the purpose of human speech, is to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. That's why we talk to each other. As you've heard me say before, consecration, this section of our liturgy, is when we are chopped up and put back together again by the Lord, better than we were before. And so, as you've heard me say, we're searching for opportunities to repent and to be made more like Christ as we hear His word, each one of us. Amen? That's why we're here, as we hear His word, as we trust that He's going to show us by His word places where His Spirit will help us to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. We'll hear the word like Bereans, taking it to heart, double-checking what you're hearing with the rest of the Word of God and applying it to your life and living it out. Regularly occurring sermon on gossip, as you've heard me say, is going to be a part of our life here at this church, hopefully about once per year, so that we can learn to protect ourselves from this dangerous poison, what the Scriptures call corrupt words, that can destroy relationships, families, and churches. But you know, as we'll learn from Scriptures, the poison can actually taste pretty good. You know, children who have lead poisoning, they like the taste of the paint chips. Did you know that? Like, they'll eat the paint chips all day long because it has lead in it. It's like that with gossip. If we're not trained and we don't understand, we'll just gobble it down and we'll think it's yummy. So we have to be vigilant. We have to know what it is. See, my goal through this sermon is that no one in this congregation would be naive. We're going to get to that concept as we go through this sermon. Don't be naive. Understand these things. To be vigilant means to know that we have to be on the lookout for it, because we're all sinners. We can all do this. How do we avoid it? What happens if we give into it? How are we supposed to respond to it? How do we understand what gossip is? You know, it's easy to be unbalanced when we come to the Christian life and over-focus on negative things, right? We don't want to do that. And yet, at the same time, the Scriptures do give us this severe warning against gossip and against divisiveness. You know, in medicine, we study disease processes. We study them, don't we, TJ? We look at them one by one. And you know what? Some of them, you don't even need to call your doctor, right? You know that you can take care of this yourself. Others of them require immediate life-saving efforts to keep that person alive. Okay? Some of them require that. So what we're getting at today in learning about gossip and divisiveness is that the Lord treats it like a very severe threat to the well-being of His bride. Do you see that? So you might be thinking, well, why don't we just single out every sin and talk about every sin? Well, no, we're not going to do that. But we will regularly talk about the dangers of the tongue and corrupt speech, and by God's grace, be encouraged to see the power of a healing tongue, the glory of a life given over to Him and living out this way of building one another up. Here's a quote from Matthew Henry about Proverbs 31:6, the law of kindness is on her tongue. And of course, this is about a godly woman, but it applies in many ways to all of us and how we should be speaking. Matthew Henry, she is discreet and obliging means courteous, affectionate. She is discreet and obliging in all her discourse, not talkative, not censorious, not peevish, as some are, that know how to take pains. No, she opens her mouth with wisdom. When she does speak, it is with a great deal of prudence and very much to the purpose. You may perceive by every word she says how much she governs herself by the rules of wisdom. She not only takes prudent measures herself, but gives prudent advice to others. And this not as assuming the authority of a dictator, but with the affection of a friend and an obliging air. In her tongue is the law of kindness. All she says is under the government of that law. The law of love and kindness is written in the heart, but it shows itself in the tongue. If we are kindly affectioned one to another, it will appear by affectionate expression. It is called a law of kindness because it gives law to others, to all she converses with. Her wisdom and kindness together put a commanding power into all she says. They command respect. They command compliance. How forcible are right words. In her tongue is the law of grace or mercy, so some read it. Understanding it of the word and law of God, which she delights to talk of among her children and her servants. She is full of pious religious discourse and manages it prudently, which shows how full her heart is of another world when her hands are most busy about this world. Kind of like what we said before, right? Having that merry heart as we do our work. In Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So our words are to be good for necessary edification and are to impart grace to the hearers. Brothers and sisters, does this not emphasize to us the importance of being in the Word of God? How are we to know how to build others up? How are we to know when is an apt moment? How are we to achieve this wisdom? How are we to know what grace is and when to impart it? This is important, isn't it? If our words are to be seasoned with this kind of grace, we need to know the Word. So let this be our vision for richness of speech, wisdom and affection woven together in our lives in order to build up and to impart grace to the hearer. You see, identifying unrighteousness is usually not that difficult. We see it in our own lives. We see it in the lives of others. But learning how to express and to disciple and to lead like Christ has led us by dying upon the cross. That's how he led us. This is how he showed us our need. You see, Jesus could have delivered a message to us from a distance by the stars, from the birds, written it in the sky. But instead he came in person to come alongside us, to join with us, and to die for us. He shows us what the law of kindness on the tongue is all about. Our manner of discourse with one another should have the flavor of the death of the cross. You see, we clang like noisy gongs when we blast people from a distance, having some sort of cold, sharp law on our tongues, but not the law of kindness. You see, let's avoid hasty, simple-mindedness in how we approach speaking the truth in love to one another. This beautiful model, this life that we see here from Matthew Henry, speaking the law of kindness, is not something that somebody can fake. This is a real fruit of knowing Jesus. You can't fake it. You can't conjure it up on your own. Kind of like what we were saying with the Lord's Prayer. If this prayer is really true about you, it serves as a nice mirror into your relationship with God, doesn't it? So we pray the prayer, and as we pray the prayer, we say, Lord, make this true of my soul, that I would indeed be praying these things to you. It's like that with this law of kindness. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth will speak. Our speech reveals what we hold dear in our hearts, and how we talk to one another shows this. You see, we must be born again and then continue in the life of repentance and faith towards Christ, growing up in him, or we will not consistently speak the truth in love. We will not consistently have the law of kindness on our tongues. And you've heard the idea of a thunder puppy, that often someone who's a brand new Christian will tell everyone they know every single thing they know about the scriptures at every encounter with every person. And often they may be speaking the truth, but if we're honest, we can see they may be lacking love. They may be lacking wisdom. And unfortunately, perhaps some of us have not grown up from our thunder puppy stage like we should have. And may this sermon help all of us to grow in that. Matthew 12 says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. So the teaching today is a teaching about the fruit of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. And first of all, before I go any further, let me just say, you can't have the fruit of the Spirit if you're not born again from above by the Holy Spirit. So if you're here today and you're hearing my words, I hope that you have found that you have talked to God about your sin. Perhaps your sin of unkind speech. Perhaps you've been ugly to others. And it's been a way God has shown you as even a little child that you're a sinner in need of His forgiveness. And that you've confessed your sin to Him. And that you've known that great promise that we looked at in the liturgy today, that if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us. Why just? Because Jesus died. And the covenant promise says that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He is no respecter of persons, and there is no sin too great for the forgiveness of God. So be born again. Call out to God and be forgiven of your sins today if that has not happened in your life. Be forgiven today. In addition, if you're consistently grieving and quenching the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, say you are a Christian, but you're immature, you drift, you're not close to God, not walking in close communion with Him as a believer, your speech will probably contain corrupt words that can tear down instead of words that build up and impart grace. This requires serious personal evaluation, brothers and sisters, each and every one of us in this room. Look at yourself, don't look at others. Some questions to ponder before moving into the teaching about gossip. Do you have this beautiful model as the vision for your speech? Do you see the law of kindness on your own tongue? Do you see your words building up and imparting grace to others? Do you speak the truth in love as a fruit of God's word that's been spoken into your soul, born again from above, giving you new life in Christ? Do you find tenderheartedness and affection seasoning your words? Do you find tenderheartedness and affection seasoning your words because of the affection and the mercy and the kindness of God to you? Do you see areas where you need to improve, even from what you've heard already, learning to speak from the Spirit in you and not the flesh in you? Is there a pattern of this tongue failure in your life? What is it that motivates you in how you choose to communicate with others? Think that through. What motivates you? What are you after when you speak words to others? Is it to glorify God and to build them up and to impart grace in their lives? Or, God forbid, is it self-focused, designed to advance yourself, to gain advantage over others, to glorify yourself, or maybe to protect yourself, or maybe even to punish someone else? 1 Corinthians 10:31 makes it so clear, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. This brings a sober-mindedness into our speech, does it not? This is one of the key areas. Boys, listen to me. Little boys, listen to me. Girls, listen to me. You want to understand one of the key things that marks you out when you go from being a child to an adult? This area right here will mark you out as an adult. When your words come out for the purpose of blessing others, for the purpose of building them up in Christ, and you seek to glorify God with every single word that comes out of your mouth. You want to talk about standing out in today's world? You will stand out. You will chart the course for yourself and your peers as you think and live this way. So as we go on now to describe gossip, I've been talking, you know, a bit larger about just our tongues in general. Let's all examine ourselves, each one of us, in light of God's word, looking for those moments to repent and be transformed. And if you've thought of anybody else so far, well, then just stop it. Think of yourself. Focus upon yourself. Let's talk about the tongue. The Bible says that it is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Did you know that the male tongue is about 70 grams? The female tongue is about 60 grams. There's jokes to be made there. I'm not going to do it. Average weight of one plum for comparison, is about 65 grams. So there you go. It's pretty small, isn't it, in comparison to the rest of the body. It's this tiny thing proportionally, and yet listen to what the Bible says about it. It's like a bit controlling a horse. It's like a rudder controlling a ship. And it's like a small fire that then consumes the whole forest. Oh yes, this is definitely a condition we do not want to be naive about. Don't miss this diagnosis. Don't underestimate the importance of your tongue and the words that come out of your mouth. Oh, the Bible says it will boast and boast of great things and cannot be tamed by any human power. Now, I don't want to claim that I have arrived in this area, but I remember, Catherine will tell you, I remember one time in my life when God struck me over this. And I literally hardly spoke a word to anyone for weeks. Because I was just crushed with how impure my motives were with the words that I was speaking. James 3, 1 through 12. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. A world of iniquity in 70 grams. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Oh, citizens of heaven, the tongue is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Receive this powerful warning today from the Word of God. Watch out. Beware. The text is saying to all of us, the out-of-control tongue is a raging destroyer, blazing, burning, and no man apart from Christ can tame this restless evil filled up with deadly poison. You see, apart from Christ, look at it this way. Think about this. Apart from Christ, you will have more success taming grizzly bears and lions and wolves and coyotes and vultures and cobras and rattlesnakes and sharks and killer whales. You will have more success in these things than you will in trying to tame your own tongue on your own. What about this phrase, full of deadly poison? You know, have you ever studied about deadly poisonous creatures that strike, or poisonings that take place in the human body? Spiders, scorpions, snakes, other poisons. You ever studied about this? The untamed tongue is compared to these venomous creatures. Once the tongue strike occurs, now listen, the poison is delivered. It's in. And even though forgiveness may and must be granted and received, y'all listen, the poison is still at work. Forgiveness itself does not neutralize the destruction. Do you get that? This is what godly sorrow is about. When we weep and mourn over the harm that we've done to others with our words. The Bible says it's also like a fire. Similarly, while the initial spark of destructive words may be forgiven, a blaze of pain and suffering may still ensue. Yes, there's forgiveness. Yes, there's restoration. But that doesn't stop the pain. That doesn't keep the failed words from interfering with future joyful communion with one another. Have you ever asked yourself if your tongue has been tamed by Christ? Now, this is a great promise. We should each count this to be one of life's greatest promises to us, that we can stop poisoning one another with our tongue, and we can move into that type of life that gives health with every word that we speak. Have you ever pondered the lingering impact on your relationships, your family, and your church of an untamed tongue? Have you ever imagined the glorious impact of a tongue controlled by Christ? This is what the text is speaking to us today. This is the reason the Lord Jesus Christ is so concerned about this. It's not particularly necessarily a poison or a burning to an individual that Jesus is most interested in. It's the bride of Christ. It's that union and communion that we've been discussing before the Lord's table over the last 2 weeks. It's the beauty and the glory and the joy of His bride that He gives to us and calls us to is the reason that gossip and divisive speech is something that the Bible says God hates. It's because He loves the glory of His bride. See, we live in a culture full of words upon words upon words, so we can easily forget the power of our speech for good or for evil. We can forget how good and healing our words can be, and we can forget how painful our words can be because there's so many words out there. Matthew 12, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Listen to that. By your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now, I will tell you very honestly, when I read these types of things, and the word of God convicts me, sometimes I wonder if I'm even a Christian. Because I see this weakness boiling out of me sometimes from my flesh where I say and do things that I should not do. But He comforts me. And He reminds me that I have called upon the name of the Lord, and that with my mouth I have confessed Him, and I've confessed my sins to Him. And I know you should be comforted by that as well. Deuteronomy 8:3 says, "And He humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." Do you see that? The speech of God is our life. The speech of God is our life. And aren't we supposed to become like Him? Isn't our goal for our speech to also be life-giving speech as we talk to others? So what is proceeding out of our mouths? Will we be like our Maker? Will our words be a source of life and strengthening and encouragement to one another? That's what we're after. That's what we're after. Or if we ignore these warnings and we minimize our sin, will we deal out poison and death with our words, those tasty morsels that seem so attractive but go down to death? Will our speech build up or tear down? Will it be killing or healing? There's no in between. Speaking unconsidered words, and particularly for the younger ones in here, speaking unconsidered words is like firing a machine gun into the air. Think about that. I didn't mean to hurt anybody. I wasn't trying to hurt someone. Your mouth is a loaded weapon. That's part of the message here. And it can deliver blessings, powerful blessings, or it can deliver striking, piercing blows of pain. If a church does not identify and reject gossip, it is a church that is drinking poison, a church that is weak and threatened by this poison. So surely it is of first order importance to know what it is and how to avoid it. Like a good physician, we want to be able to spot these things. We don't want to be naive to these things. Imagine a rotting carcass in the woods. Think about that for a second. And this is what happens to any relationship, any family, or any institution if gossip is allowed into its midst and left unchecked. The poison will spread. Relationships will be destroyed. unity will be destroyed and the devil will have the last say in that group of individuals. And no one will want to be a part of an organization or a family or an institution like that. So these are heavy words. These are things for us to take seriously. Matthew 7 says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Let every word of this sermon land in your own mind and be used by the Holy Spirit in your life to convict your own soul and lead you to repentance in your own life." Does anyone here claim to be perfect with their tongue? No. None of us are. So every one of us can make progress as a result of hearing today's sermon. Don't allow your sinful flesh to think of others, and don't allow your sinful flesh to minimize your need to grow in this area. So, what is gossip? Well, gossip and slander, this idea, it's mentioned in the Bible 56 times directly in Scripture. Proverbs 20:19 probably gives us the most direct understanding. "Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a simple babbler." That's the unconsidered word, the simple babbler. A gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid a man who talks too much. Next translation. "He who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip." King James says, "He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore, meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips." And the Holman Study Bible says, "The one who reveals secrets is a constant gossip. Avoid someone with a big mouth." Turns out this is the most exact translation of that Hebrew word. It's someone with a big, giant, gaping mouth. That's what a gossip is. Does anyone here suffer from being a simple babbler with a big mouth? Having no filter between the brain and the mouth? Just saying just about everything that comes to mind without filtering it out first? Whenever I haven't slept, my dear bride, she says, "Now listen, you haven't slept. That filter that God's developing between what your thoughts and your words, it's kind of going to be a little weak today. You haven't slept, so, you know, watch out." But, you know, we all have those times, don't we, where you look back and you think, "What in the world was I saying? Why did I say that?" So don't be a simple babbler, we're told. But specifically a gossip. And it turns out that being a simple babbler ends up being a gossip. If you're not watching your words, if you're not thinking through what you're saying, you'll end up being a gossip. So a gossip, a person who is a gossiper, is someone whose pattern is to habitually reveal personal or sensational facts about other people, sharing rumors or any reports of an intimate nature with others. So taking what is private and making it public. And so basically it's often speaking negatively or bringing up personal stuff in public about a person without that person being present. That's the closest definition we can have. So if someone else's name is coming out of your mouth, for whatever reason, that's a very important moment for you to ask yourself, why is that person's name coming out of your mouth at that moment? What's the reason? Gossips will keep the fire going as well. They start fires, they kindle them, and then they fuel the fires of difficulty. So people will have some sort of weakness or failure. There'll be some friction in relationship. Maybe it occurred as a result of the gossip or not, but then the gossip makes it worse. You see, the deal is, gossips are critical people who notice failures and talk about failures of others, about them to others all the time. And the deal is, since we're sinners with weaknesses and with character flaws, I mean, we all have plenty of negative things to spot, don't we? Since we're all flawed, there's always ample fuel for these overcritical gossips to latch onto and to toss around. That's the tricky thing. Gossiping doesn't necessarily require dishonesty. I was just speaking the truth. Well, now we all struggle with this sin, but that's different than being an entrenched gossiper. You see the difference? I mean, we've all failed in this way to some extent or another by not guarding the reputation of the person whose name is coming out of our mouth. We've all failed, but that doesn't make you a gossiper. It just means you sinned in that way. The unrepentant gossiper, though, will hear this sermon and only be able to think about how everyone else is always a gossiper. In other words, there'll be a log stuck The reason that you become an unrepentant, persistent gossiper is because you don't believe you've ever gossiped. You don't believe that's... No, I've never done that. Other people do that. Look, I will guarantee you, if you are open to the teaching of God's word today, you will see that you've gossiped. You will see that that has happened. And perhaps for the first time. And if today you're seeing that you've gossiped for the first time, that may be a major clue that you're a gossiper. And you don't even know it. Right? I mean, we all have these blind spots. Maybe today is the day that a gossiper might wake up and stop it. So you see how this works. If you're aware of it, and God's made you see it, and you've failed, and you've repented, then that's not a habit that you're stuck in, necessarily. Whereas if you can't even see it, you're not even aware of the sin, you need to look more closely. Because we all struggle with not guarding our neighbor's reputations like we should. Now, slander is a specific type of gossip. This is uttering a false charge or a misrepresentation that damages another person's reputation. This is called being a talebearer. This is an advanced gossiper. So the habitual advanced gossiper has already exhausted all the obvious character flaws and weaknesses of others that don't require untruth. So now they have to make things up in order to make others look bad. Okay? This is advanced sin. And the devil, of course, is obviously in our flesh the source of all such vile speech. Psalm 115, verses 1 through 3 give us some more insight into this. We used this in our liturgy recently. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. You see, we all need to see that there's a Judas living inside each one of us. And you know, I've mentioned that as we're preaching through Luke. It's instructive that Judas is there at just about every single teaching and every single event that's taking place. A traitor is present. And that's true for us. We all have a traitor in our soul. That's our flesh. In verse 3 of Psalm 15, it says, against his friend. This is even something that can occur between friends. And it's surely the devil's evil satisfaction whenever Christian friends are separated from one another like this. We must not underestimate the depth of the wickedness within each one of us. There is a monster lurking that if any of us could actually see it and perceive it in its fullness, if God allowed us to see our sinfulness at all apart from the grace of the cross, it would almost be crushing and would almost undo you. But he doesn't do that to us. He tells it to us in academic terms, and then he gives us grace to experience it as he unfolds the deepening pit that is our soul. But the grace is always higher. The blood of Christ is always better. The forgiveness of sins is always there. So we can take it. We can survive what the flesh that we have and the way that we hurt people. I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. Did you hear that? Apart from Christ, there's nothing good in you. In order to really benefit from today's teaching, you need to rightly embrace the biblical teaching about the dark, foul monster of flesh within you. You know, it always wants to be on top. It always wants to put others down. And it has the blinding power of self-deception until repentance takes over. This is it. You can be putting others down and squashing them and absolutely believe that you're building them up. But God can show us. If we give vent to our flesh, there's no end to the ugliness that can come out of us. I think this is why our tongues are emphasized as such a great threat to the peace and the purity of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is because it's the avenue by which so much of that flesh can be expressed so quickly. Here's one of the motives of gossip. Psalm 15:3, take up a reproach against his friend. To take up means to grab hold and to not let go, to grip tightly with a permanence. And reproach is contempt or disgrace or scorn or shame or disgust. And of course, friend is somebody that's been loved and accepted and trusted. So one path to becoming a gossiper is to believe something shameful about someone who's really your friend, and to believe it so intensely that it's like iron bars over a window, such that you cannot accept that this other person is actually your friend. You can't even consider it. Proverbs 18:19 teaches us about this. A brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city, and quarreling is like the bars of a castle. The sense of betrayal can be a strong, strong motive towards gossip. Thus, shaken Christian friendships must be mended in order to undo this breeding ground for gossip and other kinds of divisive speech and actions. So what is the answer to this? It's not just true for friendships. It's true for the entire church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the answer is given to us simply and directly in Hebrews chapter 12. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. So what happens is that we're called to pursue gospel peace with all people. And the pursuit of peace that we're called to is a constant life activity. And it is designed to prevent these roots of bitterness that can develop in our lives and between us. And we see that these roots of bitterness can then come forth and defile many. It's not limited to just that one relationship. And I want us to see here that pursuing gospel peace is not the same thing as just creating a man-made ceasefire. Do you see the difference? Humanity, apart from God, can create demilitarized zones, can come to a detente. That is not what the Bible is teaching. In this text, this word peace is relational tranquility established by the Holy Spirit for the purpose of experience between Christians. So now taking this home, it says pursue peace with all people, but then in terms of pursuing peace with Christians, it's for the purpose of experiencing growth in harmony, trust, and Christian friendship that leads to kingdom synergy of action together. Another way of saying it is, you don't have the option to reject someone who has wronged you as a Christian. You are not allowed to do that. And so pursuing peace is the answer for Christians. Whether there's bitterness or not, whether there's harm or not, the way we're always working with one another is pursuing, going after, treasuring it, peace with one another. It is such a sweet thing that we treasure it when we have it. We nurture it when we have it. We go after it whenever it's lacking. We don't pretend everything's okay. We go after it. We go after it. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19 gives us more information. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. You see, we're about to share the Lord's table together today, and we've been united together by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that? We have an unshakable, invincible unity that has been given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to see that we are passive recipients of this unity. God does this. You did nothing to make yourself one with God or one with one another. God did that by His gracious work of regeneration in your life. And in our union with God and with one another, see, this is the last act of the liturgy because it's the height of Christianity. We can grow in our communion with God and with one another by His grace. That's the reason we're called to conquer the devil. That's the reason we're called to conquer our flesh. That's the reason we're called to conquer the institutions of the world, is to restore this joy and gladness and fellowship that leads to work and productivity together in the kingdom. That's why this is so important. He loves for us to love each other. He loves for us to enjoy Him in one another's midst. Oh, please hear me, brothers and sisters. I'm pleading with you from my heart today to hear me about this. There is nothing more important in your life today than the relationships that you have with the people that you know. That is the purpose of the gospel, is to bring us into relational union and communion and fellowship with him and with one another. And God hates the division that works against such beauty and such glory and such power. That's why God hates the person who sows discord. It's anti-gospel. It's anti-Christ. It's the opposite of the gospel. It's hellish. It's from the pit of darkness. It's the devil's favorite song to sing. And the Lord Jesus Christ says unequivocally, and I hope we will join him with the same passion, that he hates it. And that we will with him love the glory and the beauty of his bride in unity and communion, and love it so much that anything that threatens it will be odious and hateful to us like it is to him. This is why we preach this sermon once per year, because it poses such a great threat to such a glorious thing as the bride of Christ. God's gone out of his way to list this as a sin he hates, and a gossiper is one who sows discord. Proverbs 26, 20 through 22. For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there's no whisperer, quarreling ceases. As charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels that go down into the inner parts of the body. Have you ever tasted that yummy morsel? You know, the sin of receiving gossip. It's okay, you can be a gossiper, but it takes two to tango. Gossip is a dance. Have you ever committed the sin of swallowing down that yummy morsel that someone gave to you? You know, think about that person who's disappointed you, who's somehow made some problems for you. And then, well, you know, you happen to hear that they're having some hard times, some family problems or whatnot. And you like it. You want to hear it. You receive it into your inner parts, and instead of grieving with those who grieve, you're rejoicing that they're grieving. That's the flesh. That's the monster. To receive the report of a gossip unchallenged is to participate in gossip. And this is part of the vaccination aspect of this sermon. You, the people of God here who take this home, study it out and think it through and understand it, you will not be naive. And if you ever hear someone's name come out of someone else's mouth, and you're not sure if that person's reputation is being protected, you say something. You say, look, I don't know what you meant. I'm not saying I know what you meant, but I'm kind of uncomfortable with, you know, what you just said. I mean, I'm not sure, but I'm just feeling a little uncomfortable with this. Right? Just real simple. If you're feeling like that person's reputation is not being guarded. And marriage is not a gossip-free zone. Husbands, wives, don't think that you just get to talk about people however you want to and shred reputations just because it's in the midst of your marriage. You can't do that. A marriage is not a gossip-free zone. Siblings, brothers and sisters, it's not a gossip-free zone. This is the word of God for all of us in every moment, in every place. Romans 16, very strong words. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery they deceive the hearts of the naive. So Paul is pleading with the Roman church here, appealing to them in the strongest terms to be on the lookout, vigilant, watching for those who cause divisions. Do you hear that? Watch out for those. So you're not being paranoid if you are constantly watching out for those who could be divisive. That's not paranoia. That's vigilance. That's biblical wisdom. Of course, you can be unbalanced and get into fear and paranoia. We don't do that. But we understand the world in which we live, that our flesh is still present. The devil and the works of demons are still present. This world and the way it interacts and all the gossipy ways that we're surrounded, it's all, we live in this world. So we know we need to watch out for this. It's like, you know, if one of you goes to South Sudan, I'm going to say you need to watch out for malaria. That's a real deal there. It's like all around you. Well, guess what? The mosquitoes of gossip are everywhere. They're everywhere, and we need to watch out. It is a real issue with a real potential for it to really happen right here in our real church and our real people in this real town. It could happen today. Vigilance. This divisive person usually seems likable on the surface. Don't expect the person to show up with fangs and dripping saliva out of their mouth. But they'll have smooth words and crafty use of flattery to gain trust, especially from the naive. And this is where the gossiper flatterer and the naive person link up to create a very ugly combination, where the naive person does not understand that they're being misused. And through gossip and flattery, they're lifted up for the purpose of gain and advantage of the gossiper. Another way we watch out for a divisive person is to not be naive. We have to know that such people exist and understand how they act and be on the watch for such people and confront them if they are identified. It's a covenant duty that we all have toward one another as covenant members of Foothills Christian Assembly. And also, it is especially the duty of your church leaders. We're called to watch out for souls, and this is a soul-destroying behavior, and we're called to watch out for it. Note that the divisive person also creates obstacles contrary to sound doctrine. This kind of person not only creates factions, but they put up obstacles and hurdles and barriers against good communication that can solve it. You see that? That's there in the text. So once such a person is identified, again, the point here showing us how severe this is, that person is to be avoided because they are dangerous to the flock, especially to the naive who can more easily be deceived. Titus 3:10 and 11, here it is again, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. So this is what many of you have heard is called shunning. This is where the church, as the church, would make a decision not to spend time with this person anymore. And I mean, it's actually a legitimate form of church discipline for the elders to say, if you spend time with this person, you're disobeying your church. It's a legitimate form of church discipline that's been carried out throughout the history of the church. That's how serious this is. And if you'll note, it's after only a second admonition. That's how serious this is. Look at Matthew 18. If I'm reading that right, you tell me if I'm wrong. There's a three-step process. There's three communications that are given. Seems like maybe with this kind of person, they don't get that much time. That's how severe this is. It's possible to sin by not avoiding one who should be avoided. That, you see that, don't you? The text is very clear. Avoid such a person. So it's possible to sin and join into this sin by not avoiding them. All this demonstrates the high-level threat of gossip and divisive speech. Jesus Christ loves his bride. So let's resolve together as an assembly to be these types of people, to not be naive, and to watch out for those who cause divisions by sowing discord amongst the brethren in any way, but especially by speaking negative things about others in their absence. Gossip. Another form of causing divisions, Jude 1:16. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. Flattering people to gain advantage often goes along with being gossipers and babblers. It tends to travel together. The divisive person will dole out affection and relationship in measured and differential fashion in order to gain advantage. I've talked to many church leaders through the years, and this kind of person over time becomes pretty easy to spot. They build factions through differential affection. Great swelling words. We've probably all experienced this kind of person. The affection feels awkward, out of place, unexpected, disproportionate to the situation. You wonder why they're being so nice to you. You're not making accusations in your mind. You're just feeling uncomfortable and wondering what's going on. This can be very difficult for us to identify. On the other hand, because, of course, naturally, throughout the course of life, some people spend more time with others. That's just the result of natural affections based upon similar interests and a good personality fit. We all know that happens. That's just a part of how God put the world together. There's nothing wrong with that. But the point is, the divisive person is very slippery. And they take advantage of this, and they slip in the midst of this, using favoritism to build a faction for their own advantage. So anyone who is doling out differential affection, you need to watch out for them. That is something to be on the lookout for. Now again, you don't know, but if it's happening over and over and over and over again, and you see factions developing, that's where the naive person can say, wait a minute, what is going on here? The divisive person may not actually understand how they're acting. They may not even realize what they are doing. They may not understand it. It's just a terrible habit of interaction guided by their own sinful desires. And this is really scary. I mean, the guy standing up here, I could be the one doing this. I mean, the point is, we have to all take this sermon very seriously and go to God and make sure that we're not acting this way. Often be justified in their own eyes by the failings and faults of those around him. Quote, I was only trying to help the church. Watch out for that person's weaknesses. The divisive person will likely believe they're acting righteously until God convicts them of their sin. You know, there's three types of persons when it comes to any sin. One, it's not a problem for you. You don't engage in it. Okay? The Lord has given you victory in that area. It's not really a problem. Number two, it's a problem for you, and you know it's a problem. God showed that to you, and you're working on it, and he's working it through you. But the worst of all is when pride gets involved, and it is a problem for you, and you think it's not a problem for you. You think it's a strength in your life. That's what we're talking about here, and that's why we should all be so wide open and take this to God honestly about ourselves. Because, of course, as we see, it's very dangerous. Now, there are wolves in sheep's clothing who practice intentional conscious deceit in order to devour the sheep. But someone who's divisive doesn't need to be that kind of person. They can just be deceived to godly forms of interaction and not realize that what they're doing is divisive. And in fact, that kind of person is probably going to be more dangerous, because they're going to be absolutely convinced that they're acting rightly. They're not going to have to pretend when you confront them. Whereas the person who's the wolf in sheep's clothing, they're going to have to pretend. And it's hard to be an actor in a situation like that. So this person embraces a pervasive form of interpersonal interactions that leaves a trail of damaged relationships in its wake. Watch out for this. All of us have this potential ugliness within us. 1 Corinthians 5:11, I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality, greed, an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. Reviler is another name for one who causes divisions by pouring out reproach and contempt amongst the brethren. And I want us to see that it's listed next to sexual immorality, idolatry, greed, drunkenness, and swindling. Consciously swindling someone. This is serious stuff. Now you might be thinking, I get it. Well, the Bible gives us so many warnings. I want us to hear many of them this morning. James 4:11. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? And so what we're talking about here is this hypercritical attitude that goes along with being a gossip, that leads to speaking evil against a brother, judging a brother, where we're told it's equivalent to actually judging Christ. That's another thing for us to see. When we gossip and we abuse the reputation of another person, we're actually judging Christ, their Savior. So let us encourage one another, build each other up, and protect one another's reputation and help each other grow closer to Christ. 1 Peter 3:8-12. Have unity of mind, all of you, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. That's what we're after. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you are called, that you may obtain a blessing. And then there at the end of verse 10, it says, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. That's a terrible curse. We don't want that, do we? We don't want the face of the Lord to be against us or our family or our church. But the Bible tells us the face of the Lord will be set against the divisive one, against the reviler. And the face of the Lord will be set against an assembly that continues to coddle a reviler or a divisive one, to protect a divisive one. God will set his face against that assembly. So how are we to respond to the reviler? The one who is the gossiper, the one who doesn't defend the reputation, the one who damages the reputation of others with their speech. How do we respond? Well, the text tells us, with blessing. We bless the divisive one with truth in love. That's what we do. With direct and tender, immediate correction if gossip occurs. With love and kindness in your voice. Maybe they've never heard it. Maybe they don't realize, like, oh, wow. Sometimes that'll be all it takes, perhaps. Just in education, they'll go, oh, I never knew. No one ever talked to me. There's disguised gossip as well. Seeking counsel as a prayer request, bearing one another's burdens. All those are good things, aren't they? I mean, we're supposed to seek counsel. We're supposed to give prayer requests. We're supposed to bear one another's burdens. But, you know, and again, you can do this accidentally. You know, if you're a gossip, it's not like you have to intentionally be a gossip. Gossip is a behavior where you damage someone else's reputation through words that you say about them in public. That's what, or to someone, you know, other than them. You know, you're spreading something about them that damages their reputation. So we can easily gossip. We can easily fail to treasure the reputation that we're called to treasure. Thou shalt not bear false witness is a commandment in God's word. And it's really important. It's so important to God that it's a commandment. And every one of God's commandments is designed to protect something that is precious to him. Thou shalt not murder. What's precious to God in that commandment? Life, right? Thou shalt not commit adultery. What's precious to God in that commandment? Marriage, the Christian family. Thou shalt not steal. What's precious to God in that commandment? Private property, the land that he gives to us upon which we take dominion. Thou shalt not bear false witness. What does God treasure when he gives us that commandment? Our good name, our reputation, our integrity, and connected to that, the ability for order to exist in a society. Where there is no integrity, there is no order. There can be no courts that can ever be trusted if there's no integrity. There can be no justice if there's no integrity, and the people without a good name. This is very precious to God. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now, I'm not going to read all of this to you today, but I do want you to read this today. Raise your hand if you'll commit with me at some point today to take the time to read this. It's Westminster Larger Catechism, questions 145 and 144. I'm not going to read them today. I'll ask you to take the time today at home to read through these questions together. If you've got the time, I'd love it if you would do that. And talk about these two wonderful answers. On the one hand, there are prohibitions with every commandment. But we know that on the other hand, there are also commandments, actions we're to take associated with every commandment. And I will read this one section from question 145, that we will not receive and countenance evil reports. That is forbidden. According to the Westminster Larger Catechism, that is part of what is forbidden in the Ninth Commandment, is to not receive or countenance evil reports. And of course, we're not to give them either. But there's also the positive side. It's not just that we don't do bad things as Christians. We go do lots of wonderful things in the name of Christ. We love people. And so every time somebody else's name is coming out of your mouth, your goal is to attach something about Christ to that person as you're speaking of them as your brother and sister. And you talk about them. You praise them in public, and you let the Lord correct them in private. We don't correct people in public. We don't talk about people's failures in public. That's the essence of what's going on there. When we're on this path together, part of this, listen, is we're serious about helping each other grow in Christ, right? Right? And so when we're doing that, it's like the iron sharpening iron. You know, our weaknesses come up and our failures, we help each other grow, right? That's true friendship. I mean, we know that's a part of real friendship, is helping each other grow like that. So this will strain our ability to communicate well. And many people don't have this as a habit in their life of, you know, being able to have a close relationship where you can help each other grow and, you know, get to the hard conversations where you help each other grow and lay aside sin and failures and weaknesses and embrace righteousness and paths of holiness. So it takes care. It takes care if we're going to enter into those types of relationships. It takes wisdom. It takes tenderheartedness. As we encourage one another and bear each other's burdens and even help each other out of sin, let us have the law of kindness on our lips, speaking the truth in love. So you see what I'm getting at is the other thing that can happen is, well, okay, it's too dangerous. We'll just give up on iron sharpening iron. We'll just give up on these relationships. We're trying to help each other grow because you know what? I've harmed you in that relationship, or you've harmed me in that kind of relationship. So we just go back to our detente. We go back to our demilitarized zone, and we establish lack of risk in the relationship. Oh, brothers and sisters, hear me on this, please. The blood of Christ delivers us from such fears. We are forgiven through and through, and we are unified forever. And even as we hurt one another, He forgives us. We can forgive one another. And the hurt will persist, and it will take a while for it to go away. But we never give up. That's it. We never give up. Because He was raised from the dead. Because He is reigning. And because He is pouring out His Spirit. And because He's given us His invincible promises, we never give up. They will know you are His disciples by your love for one another. That's what we're talking about today. As we dig in, we pick our sinners and we stick with them all the way to the end. You know, it's easy to keep gossip from happening. If you have a concern about a friend and you know them well enough, you talk directly to them. Okay? And if you don't know them well enough to talk directly to them, you talk directly to God. There you have it. That summarizes it right there. Okay? Now, obviously, there are very severe things that require communication with the police and things. I'm not talking about that kind of stuff. Okay? And yes, there's wisdom there in sorting that out. But I think you know they were talking about growth together and helping each other lay aside sinful patterns of behavior and doing it without gossiping. So I think that you've heard enough today to get the details of what I want you to know and what the scriptures bring to us today. Have you gone to speak with that person directly? Let me just give you some helps. Some helps if you're hearing gossip. Have you gone to speak to that person directly? And if that doesn't help it, you might have to say, look, I'm uncomfortable with this conversation. It seems like maybe this is gossip. It seems like perhaps there's some divisiveness here. And if that doesn't do it, maybe you need to say, look, you know, why don't we get some help with this? Why don't we get the other person and let's talk to them about this together. Is there an untamed tongue in your life? Have you participated in gossip? So the vision that we need to have in our minds as we're dealing with this is the vision of beauty and health and glory and power that comes forth from the heart, given over to Christ, and the words that we speak to help each other to grow up into the Lord, and the promises that attend to that, and the joy and the pleasure and the power that go along with that. We walk in the Lord together. The wisdom that is from above is first pure and peaceable and gentle. It's willing to yield. It's full of mercy and good fruits. It's without partiality and without hypocrisy. And now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So we sow peace, right, brothers and sisters? That's what we do with our words. Our words will be seeds of peace in the church of God and within our families and within our friendships. And we will see the Lord take those seeds of peace and grow them into beautiful relationships over time. That's what we'll see the Lord do. So in conclusion, a few questions. Have you considered your plan for your words? Do you have a word plan? How will you seek the Lord so that your words flow from His Spirit dwelling in you rather than from your flesh? You see, your tongue will be a quick clue to you where you are. Often we find out where our heart is with the Lord through words that come out of our mouth. Like, oh, I just said that. I didn't just think it. I actually said it. And we go, oh, I have to repent and get closer to the Lord. So have you considered your plan for your words? Young people, listen to me. Have you sought the Lord for sober-minded, joyful, and loving speech amongst your peers when you're together? Or do silliness and thoughtlessness and unconsidered speech occur regularly in your life? Right? Those are reasonable questions for you to examine yourself. Are you speaking in order to glorify God and build others up in the Lord? Is that what your motive is? If you ask the Lord to do that. Do you see that unconsidered speech, which is kind of called babbling, will ultimately lead to gossip and to damage to other people? So this starts with first taking stock of the words that come out of your mouth, and then being able to assess whether it's a word to build up and to bless, or whether it might be in another category. And if you're not sure why you're about to speak it, maybe you shouldn't say it. Are your words usually helpful and healing words, bringing yourself and others closer to God and His kingdom? Another way to answer this would be, you know, if you took a poll of all the people who know you, would they say that in general your words are encouraging words and strengthening words that build them up and help them to know God better, and that help them to love and respect others even more? Or might they say something else about your words? Or do you have a pattern of unhelpful and damaging words? Might someone, if you asked them honestly, would they say, you know, you do have a pattern of unhelpful and damaging words? You know, would you be willing to ask the people around you that question? Do you think I have a pattern of unhelpful and damaging words? And if so, am I getting better? Is it growing? Am I growing more and more like Christ in this area? Am I making progress? Are you prepared to lovingly and directly deal with gossip as a result of today's sermon? Do you know how to spot it and then humbly say, oh, wow, as we've said, I'm not sure what's going on here, right? As Christians, we will want our speech to be like what proceeds from God's mouth to us. He is our Father, and He speaks to us, His children, and He speaks life to us. And that should be our goal with one another, yes? Speaking words of life. We know that laughter is like good medicine, the Bible tells us. It's medicine to the soul. That's not limited just to joyful laughter in the Lord. It's all good speech that takes us into the presence of God. And I want to end with that. And I want you to know that our words are designed by God to help us all be filled with the fullness of God. That's what our words are for. And in Christian relationship, when that's going on, it's beautiful. We grow. We forgive each other. The things that used to seem so huge are actually very small. And we forgive each other. And we find joy and gladness in what Psalm 133 calls life forevermore, with the blessing of the unity of God's people when His Spirit anoints us, poured out like the dew on Mount Hermon, like the oil running down on Aaron's beard. Let's pray. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, we do ask, Lord, that You would grant us all tongues of life, that we would indeed, Lord, grow up into Christ, more and more speaking the truth in love, Lord, for Your glory, and that our hearts would be gripped by Your greatness, that we would be filled more and more with the fullness of God, and this would overflow in our speech, and we would desire others to be filled with all the fullness of God, and that sin would be that which separates us from You and distances us from closeness and the joy of fellowship with You and with one another. And so we would find sin, any sin that distances us from You and one another, odious to our hearts, and that we would hate it like You hate it. And that You would show us, like Jesus, how to walk in the midst of this world, to be like Him, Lord, and to have our tongues directed for Your glory, Father, we pray. Oh, bless us, Lord, that this would be true of our church, true of our children, true of our young adults, true of Your bride in the earth, that the words that proceed from our mouth would be like the words that come from Your mouth, words of life, that we would know Your word, and that our conversations and our speech and our lives would be Your word spoken, loved, enjoyed, lived out together as we adore you and enjoy you together for all eternity. In Jesus' name.